Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Begin reading at chapter 1 on verse 31. Very last verse of that chapter, and then we'll read through. Well, let's read through verse 17. No, let's read through the end of chapter 2. So Genesis 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in yet he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted, and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Thus far we read the book of Genesis, the very word of God. May God bless us as we have read and as we pause and consider these things now in the preaching of the gospel. The text to which I want to draw your attention, especially in this sermon, is the phrase in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This evaluation of God Almighty, of his creation, his evaluation that it was very good, takes place after the 6 days of creation. God had made everything in the heavens and the earth. He had made the chaotic mass, called that into existence out of nothing. Awesome word of God, awesome creative act of God. This creation ex nihilo, out of nothing, as we call it. But then God had made the various creatures out of the raw material, as it were, that he had called into being. He had made the light and the darkness. He had made the sky and the dry land and the seas and the grass he caused to grow according to its kind. And he made the sun and the moon and the stars and put them in their places in the firmament and beyond in the heavenly orb. And also he had made animals and man. And after all this, I say, God evaluated this, and behold, God saw it was very good. Now, the first thing that comes to mind that we ought to remember as we're going to unpack this, as it were, and to evaluate this evaluation of God, is that this evaluation of God in Genesis 1 is an evaluation that has to do with everything that is recorded in Genesis 1 and 2. You may not have caught that, but Genesis 2 is really not something that occurred after at least the verses 4 and following, is something that's not occurring after God evaluates things and calls it very good, but it's before. So Genesis 2, which records the creation of man and the woman and the garden, is really a retelling of Genesis 1 with a focus on the man and a focus on his creation out of the dust and God breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And this focus on how Eve was made and this focus on the garden. For you recall in Genesis 1, already the creation of man and woman in the image of God is related there. Genesis 2 is then this emphasis on that creation, the detail that is given, and then this evaluation of God after the sixth day is something that includes Genesis 2. It all, God says, was very good. But now, we want to consider this as part of the beginnings of this glorious book, the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2 we've been considering, and how applicable it is to us who are very far from these beginnings and certainly very far from paradise and when it was very good. We've seen already the application. There's doctrine here in the teaching of this real history of the creation of the heavens and the earth. There's doctrine of God. God is revealed here in all his glory. The creatures in all their creatureliness and dependence on God. There's the glory of man that's set forth. He's made in the image of God. The calling of man and woman. The marriage of man. The beautiful blessings they have in the Garden of Eden, in the East of Eden, that paradise. And so, what a blessing we've seen in these beginnings. The doctrine of the Word of God for our edification and for our leading us even to Jesus. Well now, no less is this the case when we would evaluate this phrase that God saw everything that he made, behold, it was very good. We could say it was very, very good. It was exceeding good. There's something very wonderful here to behold as we evaluate the evaluation of God. Something here to hearken back to even, to think about. As the beginning and the way it was and the way it ought to be. But then something to hear because of this estimation of God, to look forward to because the very good creation of God and the paradise even of Adam and Eve is something that God holds forth in his word as our future. And so in the beginning when it was very good, we want to consider how this applies to us and how we can give glory to God. So very good. That's the theme of my sermon. And first of all, we want to consider that indeed this was very good, this creation of God. And secondly, we want to reflect upon God's evaluation, the evaluation of a very good God. But then finally, we want to apply this to our living today and our response to this. We want to consider our reflecting upon this as the graced people of God, the people of a graced beginning. And so, first of all, this creation that God says was very good. Well, that's applying, of course, to the creation that God has made. That's what God is saying here. God saw everything that He'd made, and behold, this creation was very good. Now, think about that. The Bible is teaching here that everything that God made in all the details was very good. Now, as sure as God made the heavens and the earth, and that means He made everything, what the Bible is teaching here is that everything was very good. And this is God's thought of this, His evaluation of this. And so we dare not deny this. It was very good. Even though we might not think that it could possibly be on the other side of the fall of Adam, it was once very good. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means everything you can think about goodness in light of the Bible, not according to what men and women in Hollywood think goodness is, but what does the Bible say is good? Like beautiful, that would be another description. And the word tov in the Hebrew language can mean all kinds of things. But think generally of what goodness is. Beautiful. Not just useful, it's a good tool, but beautiful in itself. Something about this creation and everything, again, not just man and woman, but rocks and mountains and trees and sun and moon and stars and light and darkness. It's all good. Some kind of beauty in it. Some kind of desirable thing. So you have also God reflecting upon how the things were together, how they got along with one another, how they related, not only the man and the woman, but the other things of creation. It was harmony. Well, you think that would fit there too? That the wolf and the lion and the lamb were lying down together? There was harmony. And so there's beauty and there's harmony and there's, well, everything's going according to the laws that God made. The law of gravity, the law of the sun, the law of the moon, the stars going in their courses. The law of the lion, the law of the lamb, the law of all things. Whatever laws there are of chemistry and biology that God had made then for them to be in this pre-fallen state. It was good, harmonious. And all this before, well, the law of the jungle, as we say, of eating or being eaten after the fall. I think this is an evaluation of God before the fall with regard to this existence before sin and death and vanity and this living by tooth and claw, as we say, is now how things survive here. There was no survival merely of the fittest in this good creation, either of man or of the beast. This was a deathless situation here, I firmly believe, because the wages of sin is death, and when death comes, that's when the animals partake of this tooth and claw dog-eat-dog existence. But before that, it was good. Wouldn't peace fit in there, too? In a peaceful existence? Try to think of the most idyllic existence that you can. But then go back to the Bible, and here's the reality of it. It was true. It was lovely. It was beautiful. And all of these wonderful things we can imagine goodness is, and we can believe goodness is. Very good. But then, good in these three ways, and can only be because of these three things. Because, I want to challenge you to think about this, there's no goodness apart from God. Jesus even says that when he was asked one day and addressed as good master, he says, hold it a second. Don't call me good. Don't think of me and merely in my humanity and so on. But there's only one good. That's who? God. And so it is. The goodness of these creatures of God could only be good, and it could only be goodness, if God was in the story still of their existence. So, for example, these creatures are called good, and this whole thing was called good because it was shining forth something of the virtues of God, something of the goodness of God. The psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God. That's what they were doing then. That's why they were good children, those heavens. That's why the lion was good. It declared something of the power of God. That's why the spider was good. It declared something of the wisdom of God. Isn't that something? And so you could go on and on. There was, you see, this word of God in the creation that God had made, speaking through the things that were made. They were not gods, but they partook something of the goodness of God. So here, again, for edification, we're led not to the creature only, but to the creature as a creature of God. And that's why it was very good. But then secondly, this creation is good because it's sustained by God. It not only shines forth the virtues of God, but sustained by God. And that's important for us to remember. This verse in Genesis 1:31 speaks of God reflecting on things he had made. And then afterwards in Genesis 2, he rested from this creative work. But still, we have to know that creation is being upheld, sustained by God. That's why God called it good. It was a situation of perfect sustenance. Everything was being maintained. Nothing was falling apart. Nothing was rusting and decaying. This was the good hand of God underneath it all. That's the way it was. And then thirdly, this all was serving the purposes of God. So you have this creation shining the virtues of God and sustained by the hand of God and serving the purposes of God. Well, how else could it be and be good? If things were not serving the purposes of God, how could it be good? If there were stars shooting off this way and that and comets and meteors and all kinds of things that weren't in the plan of God and he was saying woe to or whatever, how could that be good? God was superintending these things, the very real and active God, creator and provider, and who has a purpose in all these things. So I should have been saying all along, as I explained this first point and the first point of the first point, that this was all good. But from time to time, I reflect in the last 5 minutes, I've said that this was very good. Well, that's true, but really not yet. I've just been describing things that were made in ordinary things, but God made the man, and then I believe is when he said, now it's very good. Notice, the first days of creation, and all but one of them that I could find, God said it was good. The evening and the morning, the first day, it was good. Second day, good. I think the third day, or maybe the second day, God doesn't evaluate and say it was good. But after every other day, it was good. It was good. But only here, after the sixth day, is very good. And I believe that God was not only thinking about the whole now and saying, yes, it's all done, but he was thinking about that special creature, man and woman, and how indeed it is the case that without that man representing God, creation could really not have been very good. But it is very good now that man's here. Why? Because man of all the creatures, and then Eve, are the ones who bear this likeness of God, this image which is a likeness. As the Catechism reminds us and the other Protestant Reformation creeds remind us, the image of God being these ethical virtues of knowledge, true knowledge of God, righteousness, and holiness. And so that with the head, with the heart, with the hand, man speaks of God and glorifies God. That's why it's very good That's why it's exceeding good. That's why it's wonderful, because God is represented in these rational, moral creatures here who love God. You see, before man, there was no heart of creatures that would beat in love for God. But when there's man on the earth now, not talking about the angels, I'm trying not to get into that, that part of it here. But here, when there's man on the earth, there's a lover of God on the earth. And there's someone who reflects God's own covenant life. Beautiful. That's what the garden is all about. God dwelling with man. And this, in this wonderful communion, there's no sin here. There's no defiance of God. When God says, do this, Adam does this. He doesn't question it. And this is the whole beginning, this wonderful, wonderful beginning. And God serving, man serving God. And then with this marriage, it's very good only when there's a marriage like that. A marriage made in heaven, where God makes the man and the woman for each other so obviously and evidently. They are meant to be. And so that here is this institution in this way that they will people the earth with others who love God. And so the celebration will go on of the very good God, of the very good creation. Adam and Eve leading the way. So that's all I have to say about the first point here. The second point, I want to consider God's evaluation of all of this. And that I want to say that this is the evaluation, this estimation of God. God saw that it was everything He'd made. Behold, it was very good. That is an evaluation of a very good God. I bring that to your mind. I want to focus on that in this point. Because in the first place, it might seem as if there's not things that are good in the creation. You know why? Here's why. Here's why, and this has been the stumbling block of many a person who's thought of this. Can't get over it. The reason why people can't really believe this truth that everything was really good is because, well, Adam fell. And before him, the devil fell. And these are creatures of God. So here's a stumbling block. How can God say that everything He made was very good, perfect, and wonderful, and so on, and know that Adam will fall? He'll be fallible. He'll be collapsible. Or as we say in theology, he'll be lapsible, able to fall. How can God make the angels and one of them is a devil? And the devil, children, was originally created to be good. Very good. Somewhere on the days of creation, we don't quite know when, but the angels were formed. And again, the devil is this apparently very high and righteous devil, angel, good angel, but he fell. You see, the difficulty is, and this is just for thinking people here. If you're not a thinking person, you don't have to think about this, of course, but I want you to be. Think about this. How can that be? Is this a setup? God just making this and He's going to knock it down like a child would? Builds a tower of Legos to the ceiling and just knocks it down. That's fun. But if that's what God's doing here, and very good really isn't as good as we would think it would be, how can that be good of God? That's the problem. It's a reflection on God, isn't it? Seems to be a reflection for the bad. Everything's very good, but I don't know. Because we know Genesis 3, don't we? I'm going to say this, confession of a pastor. The first answer I can give is, I don't understand this. Let me tell you that. But then quickly I'm going to say, that's all right for me, and it should be for you. Why? Because we're little creatures. We don't understand the way of God. And we know this. Whatever, however this took place, God is still good. That's what we believe. The Bible teaches that. We know that in our heart. The whole creation tells us that God is good and not to blame for these things. God is good. He's light. Dwells in a light which is unapproachable. He is pure light. He is holy, holy, holy. There's nothing evil in him. This is not just a setup then when Adam is created fallible and the devil is made fallible and so on. But here, instead, is, I think, a beginning of realizing what was going on there. Here it was. God made Adam, and this is part of his very goodness, so that Adam was not a machine. Adam was not an aardvark and just goes according to natural laws and eats ants, anteater. Adam was man, created in the image of God. Think of that. A man with the ability to choose, the ability to love. And love, this is how God made lovers. Love is never forced to love. Love is never surrounded by walls even of divinity so that it's compelled by the divinity, by the divine, to love. This is, by the way, one of the tests of Job, wasn't it? The first chapters of Job. Devil says, you're just surrounding Job with all this goodness and he's only loving you because you're so good to him and so on. God then lets Job be submitted to the test of his own love shed abroad in Job's heart. And the devil cannot take away that love. Though he slay me, I will serve him, I will praise him. Blessed be the name of the Lord God who gives and who takes away. So, Adam is the one who's capable of loving. Not a rock, not a machine, not a mindless dolt. He's a man. And this, really then, is the goodness of this whole thing. Adam is free to love God and free not to. That's as far as I can go. It's the possibility here, you see, of love. The beginning of this love that will respond to the love of God and be taken into the fellowship of God and freely choose for God. That's it. Then another thing. And the only way to understand this very good beginning, which includes a fallible man and a fallible angel. Here it is. God knew the end from the beginning. Look at this. We only are given a glimpse here in Genesis 1:31 of what God saw. He saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. But we know that God does more than see. He decrees. Before the foundation of the world, where was God? In heaven. What was God doing? Decreeing. That is, willing that there be a creation. And what was God's decree? And what, no doubt, was God thinking when he said it was very good? God's decree was that there be even something higher than this creation. And something higher than this creation, more good than this very good, would be this recreation in Jesus Christ. That's no doubt what was in the mind of God. And when he saw this creation, therefore, he was seeing it as a stage, as a place, as a beginning, for when the time would come, when in the new beginning, in the fullness of time, there would be this Word made flesh. This Word that was by God and with God in the beginning, making all things, would enter stage right or stage left, whatever, and be in the center. How else can we explain in the beginning of John 1? And we've been saying this and referring to this other beginning in the New Testament, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. This is Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. How else do we understand Colossians 1 and verse 16? For by Him were all things created, speaking of Jesus, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He's the head of the body of the church. Colossians 1, Christology at its height, going back into the beginning and explaining why it was very good. Now, I'm not trying to get into some kind of philosophy and some kind of theological game about supralapsary and infralapsary and all that. But the basic news here of Genesis 1's very good has got to be seen in the light of the New Testament and the new beginning of Jesus Christ and recreation. That's the gospel here. That's why God wants us to see this. And no fault of God. Who would say that's a fault of God to bring His Son into the world and save sinners? And so show all the more astounding His own goodness and love to sinners than just love to created beings. Amazing. God's plan. God's plan, which He knew. Isaiah 46, verse 10, He declares the end from the beginning. That's God. See, God doesn't just evaluate something that's happened and which He didn't know before. He evaluates as the eternal God. Think of that. Then, I conclude the second point. What did God do upon that evaluation, that beholding that it was very good? This is very important for us. What did God do when He saw that everything He'd made was very good? He rested. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. He rested on the seventh day from all His work. Not because He was tired, children. God never gets tired. The idea here is that He delighted in what He'd made. He delighted. There was nothing, no devil, nothing that would interfere with the plans of God. For Thy pleasure they are and were created, Revelation 4. God delighted in all the works of His hand. He delighted especially in that man-woman creature that God made. He delighted in receiving the praise from everything He'd made. This is no selfish, this is God just being God, thank you. He deserves the praise. He delights in His own praise. Lovely God of love. And that doesn't mean, of course, that He stopped doing anything. He was providing, He was sustaining, He was guiding, and everything was serving Him. God who rested on the seventh day. Leads to my final point. What are we to make of this? Especially when it seems so far away and so impossible. And we have a whole world full of people who have nothing to do with beginnings all day. It affects everything, from marriage to the Middle East and to people's perceptions of things and what they're taught at the universities. If you have no beginnings and no God in the beginnings, you have nothing. Nothing. If you have evolution and a big bang or something like that, you might think you have something, but guess what? You have nothing that can be ever very good. Because in the beginning, if there is no good God beginning it, you'll never have goodness because it never originates anywhere but from God. The only reason there can be good today, or any possibility of good today, and let alone very good, is if there were a God in the beginning making everything very good. See, all people have is this notion that there's no beginning, there's no God, there's no standard of morality except that which we invent and which can change from time to time. And as think tanks come up with different theories and societies come up with theories that it's all right to kill babies before they're born and it's okay to have same-sex marriage or whatever else is passing off for morality in these days. They don't believe in God. That's the problem. And we live in that age. Thanks be to God. We've been taken out. And our children and young people, as they show themselves to be the children of God, show us that God has taken us out. This is it, people of God. Here's the application, first of all. Reflect upon the beginning of God from the perspective of the new beginning you've been given. For Jesus Christ has entered this time. He's entered into this flesh, and we behold His glory full of grace and truth. And now lapping at our shores, coming into our hearts, is the Spirit of Jesus causing us not only to be begun, but to be reborn. That's happened to you, correct? So you see this beginning in the light of your beginning, God's new beginning in you. And behold, it's like the light is on. Yes, it is, the light is on. And you go back there and you say, my, that's marvelous of God, isn't it? But something far greater has happened. I who began, flesh and blood, son of Adam who fell, Genesis 3 child, and now a child of the living God. I've been born again. God has visited me. Most of us probably don't know when, but we know that. It's happened because the fruit of God's own life in Christ is evidence. And I hate sin and I love the good. My standard is righteousness and not the unrighteousness of men. Beautiful. Now, some practical points with regard to that. Here's the first thing. If you understand this very good beginning and you know the very good re-beginning, a recreation of God, you will do as God did when He saw it was very good. What's that? Rest in the work of God. Rest. Interestingly, when the commandments were given to Israel, the first and the second time, they would ground it. And the fourth commandment of the Sabbath day was grounded first in the creation of God. God rested on the Sabbath day. Second, in Deuteronomy 5, the fourth commandment is grounded in what? The redemption of the people of God. Rest because God delivered you from the unrest of Egypt. There's our motivation. Why do we rest in God? Why is our life a Sabbath day rest? Here's why. Because God rested in the work of His hands, and because God has delivered us from the unrest and the assault and the death and depravity and the chains of sin. Hallelujah! Amen to that, correct? Yes. God has given us to reflect on that very good beginning of creation and of our redemption. So rest in Him. How that is so practical when we consider Sunday. Why do we come? Why do we come to church as often as we can? Not just once or whatever, but as often as we can. Why? Why does the catechism remind us that Sabbath keeping is about frequenting the house of God? Here's why. Because we hear the word over and over again. God is very good. God's creation is very good. God's redemption is very good. Jesus is very good. That's what we hear. We hear that He's died for us on the cross. He's risen to the right hand of God. He's coming again. There's promises, promises, promises. And they are kept and met in Jesus. That's why we need to hear it. But pretty soon, nothing's very good. Nothing's good. No beginning, no ending, nothing. Think of that. And then the church is called to call all men everywhere to repent of their very badness And we can only do this if we know what very good is. Very good is. You call sinners to repent of their very bad humanity, of their very bad mistakes not only, but rebellion. You see, then we have the standard of holiness that God holds up for us. And we call these people to account too. They can't say, I was just made this way. I was just made with this inclination to be a homosexual or whatever. Nonsense! In the beginning, God made it very good. And we are accountable. And as the Catechism reminds us, you cannot blame God for sin. You cannot. Because God made everything good. And man and woman, good. And they fell. And we in them. God didn't push them to fall. Or set them up so they couldn't fall against their will. God is good. And very good was what He made. And very good is His salvation. Then, very quickly, continue to fulfill the creation mandate. It was very good then. The creation is still very good. That is, Timothy reminds us, it's still good. It's good. Everything to be received with thanksgiving. Is turkey bad? Better not eat it. If it's good, you can eat it. It's good. It's good. Still good. Not just that there's a spiritual good that's bodiless now. There's good things of this creation, and we can use the creation, and we can be good stewards of the creation as Christians leading the way. So we receive the good things with thanksgiving, and it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer, 1 Timothy 4 tells us. And marriage is still good, and not just good for those who don't have the strength to resist, but it's good even for ministers. It's good. And then this, I want to help you now. Hopefully we've been helped before, but now too. I think this beginning is for me. For me, when I sin, I need to remember what it was like in the beginning. And I think it's for you too. See, all these beginnings of creation and beginning of salvation, they're significant points in our life. And they're to teach us what it was like, what it can be, what it ought to be, what God's grace does. It makes us go back to the beginning. I think some of us here are wondering, you know, how can this be for me, and how can it be that I have this grace beginning because I've blown it? Yes, so have I. But I want to point out to you something. Isaiah 51 says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. You that follow after righteousness, you that are sorry that your beginning in the name of the Lord, that the beginning of your marriage has so faded, and it's not only not very good, it's not only not good, it's bad, downright bad because of sin. You, the prophet says, who hearken to make it right, who follow after righteousness, remember the beginning. And that would be Genesis 1, that would be John 1, that would be when God caused you to be born again. Remember when you had a zeal for God. Remember when the fire of the Holy Spirit was driving you to serve Him. Remember when it didn't matter the sacrifice it took to get to church. Now, it's all a drudge. Remember! And go back to the word that says God forgives you. We want to go back. And it forgives you who seek a righteousness in Jesus Christ. Final point is this. The comfort that Isaiah gives in chapter 51 is the comfort of paradise. Isaiah 51:3. Remember Abraham, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, paradise. her desert like the garden of the Lord, paradise in the beginning. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Poor sinners, you and I, let's go back to the beginning. Remember the beginnings of grace. Remember the wonderful principle of life that God has given. And remember that that's very good. I hold out to you in the name of the Lord. As you look back to that and you long to go back to a righteous state and communion with God, as you long to have your marriage right again, you long to be right with God and right with the church and right with your brother and right so that you can love God more, I hold out to you in the light of the Word the future which is not only very good, it's perfect. It's the paradise regained of heaven. Believe, and I'll see you there. Amen. Our Father, we pray with thanksgiving. You teach us, Lord, how good you are. You remind us of how faithful you are. And you begin, and all that you begin is very good. And all that you've begun anew in us is so very wonderful and good. And we pray, Father, with shame for when we've adorned truth with ungodliness. We pray, Father, to put on Christ and to walk in a thankful and God-fearing and heaven-hoping life. Thanks, Lord, for declaring this truth to us on this your Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.